grace and peace. Welcome to Zion Empowered, your weekly wellspring where tradition meets truth and the word comes alive in our walk. This is not just Sunday service, it's a spiritual call-up from the dusty roads of Genesis to the living streets of our communities today. We're digging deep wells, drinking from ancient streams, and remembering that our faith did not start yesterday. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you. Today, we're not just reading the text. We're walking inside it, wrestling with it, letting it read us. From the cry of the prophets to the stillness between the steps, we are here to reclaim memory, stretch our faith, and move forward in obedience, even when the map ain't clear. So take a breath, open your heart, grab your scriptures, and let's step into this word together. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Here we are yet again. Everyone, all those that heard the Zion signal, call to the faithful wherever they are scattered. We got people all over here. We like to start the order of worship. Let all things be done decently and in order. Dr. Black, you know, I've been leaning on you to open us up in prayer. So I think you just come prepared every time now. You know we're calling you.
Amen. Amen. Are we ready this morning? Good morning, church. The scripture says I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let us go into prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for this day. Heavenly Father, you have woke us up this morning. You have started us on our way. And Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Lord, we have set aside this time, Lord, to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we really need to be worshiping you today, Lord, with what's going on in our world today, Lord. And Lord, while we are all here, we're going to ask you to touch every heart. We're going to ask you to be with our pastor and our speaker from his head to his toes, because we definitely need this time today, Lord, just to hear a powerful word, but to also fellowship with the saints, Lord. And Lord, we are truly, truly grateful. We ask all these blessings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Church, let us all say amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to do our psalm reading, and I do encourage back and forth and involvement. And we have our psalm of the day is coming from Psalm 131. And so as we go through, be prepared. We have our psalm reading. We have the Old Testament reading and the New Testament reading. And I promise you, none of them are very long. Do we have a volunteer for our reading of Psalms 131, all three scriptures?
I'll read it, Brother David. Are we ready? Okay, and it reads, Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I have calmed and quiet myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. May the Lord bless the readers and the hearers of his holy word. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This psalm, as we go through our Genesis reading this morning, I think will resonate all the more. So it's powerful three scriptures.
Yes.
So now we're getting to our Old Testament reading. If someone have a heart softened, to read for us our Old Testament reading coming from Genesis chapter 26, verses 28 through 33.
They replied, "We can plainly see that the Lord is with you, so we want to enter into a sworn treaty with you. Let's make a covenant. Swear that you will not harm us, just as we have never troubled you. We have always treated you well, and we sent you away from us in peace. And now look how the Lord has blessed you." So Isaac prepared a covenant feast to celebrate the treaty, and they ate and drank together. Early the next morning, they each took a solemn oath not to interfere with each other. Then Isaac sent them home again, and they left him in peace. That very day, Isaac's servant came and told him about a new well they had dug. "We found water," they exclaimed. So Isaac named the well Sheba, which means oath. And to this day, the town that grew up there is called Beersheba, which means well of the oath.
Yes, and a few people realize that name meaning. And so when you're reading in the Old Testament, when a word is introduced, that's usually the meaning of that word. But also here you have the naming of a place, Beersheba, and Sheba means oath. Mm-hmm. So think of all of the different names we have in the Old Testament, where we have Bathsheba, Beersheba, and think about what that means, because a lot of times you find that well is inserted into a story and an Easternism to go back to the spirit of how this introduction was. So we're gonna dive into that later on.
Okay.
Our New Testament. Oh man, is someone heart softened for our New Testament reading?
I can continue. Okay, Matthew 18:15-20. "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by the two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For wherever two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." Amen.
Amen. Amen. I kind of want to open this up for some discussion a little bit with this group. What does this mean? I mean, what is this about? What is Jesus trying to teach us here? We got an arsenal of wisdom in this group here.
Well, it sounds like you're having an issue with a person, and you go and you talk with that person, and they don't seem to process what you're talking about, or don't want to admit that they hurt you or what have you. And so I guess if you're still have those deep feelings, you next time you take some people with you to sort of see if they can help you make that person understand how the situation is just not good for you. And that's why you're bringing it back to them again. And sometimes, you know, I said so far in my lifetime, I haven't had to take somebody with me the next time. I usually can have that conversation with that one person, let them know what my feelings are and why my feelings are that way. And usually for me, it's take care of itself. Sometimes it takes them a while to come around, and that's just on them. But, you know, All I can say is I took it to them. I didn't go and tell Sarah, John, and Jim. I went to that person and said what I needed to say. And after that, that's all I could do.
You know, I see it that way too, whether I should go to that person instead of going to Mary, John, and Jim and the rest of them. Let it, and I also see where that will keep peace, the church and among friends. And then if it's not resolved there, then I may take it to the church and maybe they can explain it a little better to me or to the other person what actually happened, because my feelings are hurt at this time and I can assume what I assume, and maybe they can give some clarity on it. But if not, you know, but like I said, I think it's just a matter of keeping peace in the church and keeping peace among brothers and sisters here.
Amen. I want to focus a little bit on verse 15. Sometimes we skip over the intro of things, right? And some people say, oh, if another believer sins, well, now we got to get everybody involved. But that's not really what the text, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, if another believer sins against you, right? And so this is interpersonal communication, right? And so if someone has wronged you, and the intent, if you look at this, is unity, right? Because he says, go privately and point out. Because sometimes there's just a disconnect. Sometimes I may think Sister Emma sinned against me. When I bring it to her attention, I realize, wait a minute, she didn't sin against me at all. I actually accosted her, right? That discussion is important. And that's so even then when it says, and if you haven't won that person back, you know, go back and take two others. Now, does this mean we're ganging up on someone like, oh, we going to show them? I really don't feel that's the spirit that's being presented here. And I have sometimes seen that happen in the church a little bit. I've seen it happen in people's families where we take the scripture and we run with it. We add it. We give it more juice than it should. And we make this into a one-way street of, I know I'm right. And I'm going to find three people that believe that I'm right. And we're going to go and we're going to railroad this one person. And we're not even coming at this in a spirit of unity and with a Christ-like spirit.
Right? I have actually seen this happen in the church where it was a misunderstanding. And they had to take it to a couple of us in the church and to resolve that. And it came out just as a misunderstanding. So feelings was hurt, but they reconciled all the way. And that was three other people, but they saw the offense. What thought was an offense was not an offense. And the person's eyes was open. I'm sorry, you know.
And then sometimes the person is in the midst of a group and they take something personal and that person is not even talking to them. They took it as though they were saying it. And that makes me think that that person have done something or said something because they're
guilty.
Somebody, because, you know, he put it on their heart that she's talking to you or he's talking to you, but they weren't even talking to them.
Yes. Yes. Oh, I love
that's
it.
A great big misunderstanding there.
Oh, these are great discussions. So I love it. Our New Testament, Old Testament reading, as you see, there is a fountain of wealth there.
David, before you go forward, something happened yesterday. Okay, I'm going to say it real quick. Sandra and I went to the church yesterday to clean up. And then there was this family living out their car. And Sandra said, the little baby didn't have any shoes on. It was about four kids and a baby. And it really hurt me to my heart to see them living out of the car. And I told Sandra, I'm going to go over and talk to her and see if there anything that we can do. I went over and talked to her. We had a nice little conversation. And I told her that she need anything. She said, I'm okay. I got it together. I'm okay. And I said, you need to go to the bathroom. Just let us know. Okay. Now, maybe 20, 30 minutes later, the lady from the next door church, she came over and talked to her. And the girl apparently told her her needs. And I'm mad with God because he didn't use me. You understand what I'm saying? So y'all got to pray for the sister. Didn't I offer her too? Why didn't he? Yeah, I'm mad with God yesterday.
Well, maybe God used you to soften her heart to be able to accept the help from some other people.
Okay.
It's possible.
I know I'm a stubborn person. I don't take it help too easy.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Right. You probably softened her up. But in that, I appreciate that. There's a testimony in that. But I want to take this time now to talk about what we believe. Do we have a volunteer willing to lead us in the Apostles' Creed?
Okay, I will. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born on the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. And with that, let us dive into our reading today, our actual main lesson, The Soil Still Remembers. We come from wells we did not dig, and we drink from promises made before our names were spoken. The dust beneath our feet carries the memory of fathers who walked forward in faith, and mothers who poured out prayers like water in dry places. Isaac was not the first to be rejected, but he may have been the first to answer with peace. When driven out, he did not curse the ground or crush the seed. He kept digging. He kept building altars. He kept waiting for water. This week, we gather in the echo of his patience in a world still drawing lines, claiming land, and fencing in blessings and rationing favor. Yet here comes God, not in a whirlwind of fire, but in the night whispering, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." And here comes the very ones who cast us out, now watching the fruit they could not stop, the peace they did not plant, the wells they once filled with sand, now springing back to life. This story is not just about Isaac. It's about us. How we respond when wrong, how we host when hurt, how we make room at the table for those who once turned us away. The soil still remembers those who made peace, not by power, but by perseverance. So, making peace with others is our main focus today, coming from Genesis 26. Father God, soften our hearts, open our minds that we might receive your word. In your name I pray, amen. So Genesis 26, verse 33 starts off with, from there, Isaac moved to Beersheba, where the Lord appeared to him in the night of his arrival. I am the God of your father Abraham, he said. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bless you. I will multiply your descendants, and they will become a great nation. I will do this because of my promise with Abraham, my servant. Then Isaac built an altar there and worshiped the Lord. He set up his camp at that place, and his servants dug another well. God introduces himself again, and he says, I am with you. And then he also makes this affirmation of his lineage, saying, I was the God of your father. I made this promise that you are a part of. I reiterate again, we've heard this often, do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will bless you. And so God's reassurance, where this is at, if we read the whole chapter, Isaac has just gone through conflict, and God gives him this reassurance after the conflict and after he's been evicted. And there's some insight here because, you know, we're opening our reading today with this, and there's the backstory. So you have to do your daily reading, but essentially Isaac would be about his business. He digs a well. Abimelech comes in there, kicks amok, throws all the fills the wells and kicks him out. And then he digs another well, and this kind of went on and on and on. And so Isaac, he gets like his third eviction, and he is like, okay. And now in this point, God's like, hey, look, I'm with you. And we can look at this and be like, well, where were you, God, the first two times this dude was messing with me, right?
That's what I was looking at.
Right? And so the insight here is that it's proof that God's divine presence, it doesn't negate struggle. Where sometimes like we'll go through a struggle or we'll see someone that maybe look, we can blend both our New Testament reading. We'll see someone going through misfortune and we'll say, see, that's because you don't serve God. We'll become a judge for them. Or we'll go through misfortune and we'll be like, oh, you know, God is not with me. When sometimes that couldn't be farther from the truth, because he is the God in our struggles. We'll go through struggles in life and we'll give God the side eye. Meanwhile, people will pay $100 a month to go to the gym to put struggle under their body to gain strength, but we can't see how God is strengthening us in our day to day. And so remember that in that sense. And also, God's promise to Isaac, it mirrors Abraham's covenants. It's showing it's a renewable relationship. So, you know, I know there's some people that believe in the once saved, always saved, but it's a renewing relationship. There's a long story I know about. I'll summarize it. There's a rabbi who had a good friend that had cancer, and he says, you know, comes with them in pure lamentations and just sad. And he says, well, what's going on? He says, well, 20 years ago, I got diagnosed with the same cancer. And I promised God that if he cured me of this cancer, I would obey every Sabbath and I'd raise my kids in the temple and I'd do all these things. And God took care of my cancer. And now it's 20 years. So he said, Rabbi, what should I do? And he said, well, you need to renegotiate the contract. Right. So God's reassurance and God's promise, it's a renewable relationship. And if you're not constantly renewing your relationship with the Almighty, distance will grow. And that's the same way with one another and other believers. Also, there's this other thing that eating together, how that nullifies enmity. And when we think about Abraham's hospitality, there's as a reference to Abraham. Abraham shows radical hospitality. Isaac embraced some of that, those radical hospitality. There is a spiritual blessing that comes from eating together. But that also can, that's a two-way avenue. When we look at this covenant in verse 26, one day King Abimelech came from Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzath, and also Pichol, his army commander. Why have you come here, Isaac asked. You obviously hate me since you kicked me off your land. So let's look at this imagery. King Abimelech is coming out there. He has his visor and he has an army commander. He's not coming in light. He's coming in heavy. If he's a mob boss, he brought his assistant and the muscle at the same time. And so Isaac's, you know, saying, dude, I get it. You hate me. You kicked me off your land. And remember, this may not fit when you're looking at this, but Isaac is embracing the radical hospitality of Abraham is implied here. So when the guest comes in this, he has to give him water, he has to give him food. And he's like, okay, so you kicked me off your land and now you're going to come be my visitor and make me show you benevolence. Like what's your issue? And here's how they respond. They replied, we can plainly see that the Lord is with you. So we want to enter into a sworn treaty with you. Let us make a covenant. Swear that you will not harm us just as we have never troubled you. We have always treated you well and we sent you away from us in peace. And now look how the Lord has blessed you. I love how sometimes people have an interesting relationship with the truth. The relationship with Abimelech, I would say, this is a sugar-coated version, but there was no bloodshed. And so when we look at this, Isaac is being tested. And I think there's sometimes we've had this where we're trying to resolve a conflict one another among other people. And they come and they're trying to make peace, but they kind of sugarcoat what they did. And you're like, and so and if you're wired like me, now I get a little bit more feeling some sort of way, like why you got to butter it up like that. But let's look at what Isaac learned from maybe his father. Remember, he had a conversation with God prior, so his heart was softened. So the word of the day was omelet. I think he was like, I'm going to let that slide. And just like he's trying to say he wants peace. We see this sometimes with two kids and, you know, they doing a little bickering and one makes an apology and they're like, I'm sorry that you're so weak. When I hit you, you cry. They do one of those type of things, right? Well, if we're going to be God-like, sometimes we have to take one of those type of apologies. Sometimes we got to just look at it and say, well, at least they're trying to apologize. And we understand what the Beatitudes is, blessed are the peacemakers. And as we see here, is because they will inherit the earth. So sometimes if we're true believers, we're going to be slighted, we're going to be taken advantage of, and God will comfort us and make promises to us after our struggle. And then, and this is the interesting thing. See, Isaac had an earthly struggle. I think God comforted him before the real struggle, because I feel if I was Isaac, I probably, this would not have went as it, I don't have it in him, right? But I think if I had a conversation with God before somebody tried to, you know, basically, you know, extract my radical hospitality and use the rules to get more off of me after they kicked me off my land and they're drinking the water from the wells that I dug and I'm digging new wells, I don't know if I can be ever so humble as Isaac. But we're not talking about Jesus here. We're talking about Isaac. We're not talking about God robed in the flesh. We're talking just about another soul that walked this earth. And so I guess if Isaac had the fortitude to do it, I can probably find some gumption in me to be more forgiving and seeking peace. Verse 30, it says, Isaac prepared a covenant feast to celebrate the treaty. They ate and drank together. There's a little fun thing in this verse 30 here. I want to backtrack and then we're going to get to this other part here. Is that when you walk with the Almighty, and regardless of how many flaws you have, and trust me, I have a bunch of them, you will find that people will want to go into commitments and covenants with you. I find it, and when we blend it to the secular world, I don't think it is a coincidence that the stronger my walk is with the Lord, the better I am in the secular world. There's a definitive connection. The stronger my prayer life is, the better employee, the better parent I am. When my prayer life deviates, when I'm not doing my daily readings, I see those things degrade. But if we could keep ourselves in the light of the Lord, you'll find that people will recognize that and they'll want to be a part of that. And then when Isaac in verse 30, when he prepares this covenant feast, this is where he shows a little trickery here, because he has an obligation to show radical hospitality with or without a covenant. But he uses that they sought peace to say, no, we're going to make this not just, I'm just not going to give you some stale bread and some water and call it good. I'm going to go all out. Like I remember my father, Abraham, who we baked 100 loaves of bread for people when they came over. It's a big deal when you look into Eastern, it's about radical hospitality. And so they prepared a covenant feast and they celebrated the treaty and they ate and drank together. And it seems like a simple story, right? This guy was not a nice guy. He kept being a bully. And then he kicked him off the land. Isaac did all the work. And then the guy was like, okay, I guess I'll stop picking on you. And then now we're having a celebration. But there's peace. And I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves when we look in the scriptures, we have countless examples of, you know, things that maybe in our own, when it's our own lens, we don't see it as a victory. We have to look for the victory, but it isn't. We go in verse 31, early the next morning, they each took a solemn oath not to interfere with each other. Then Isaac sent them home again and they left him in peace. You know, peace takes work. Love is work.
Amen.
Every time I drive into my driveway and see my tree gone, it is work to be neighborly. Yeah. I'm just saying, look, God's still working on me. Y'all know peace takes work. Forgiveness is not easy.
Amen.
It's the most prudent thing. But remember, when we forgive one another, we really do ourselves a favor. But when we forgive out of obedience of the Almighty, then we gain two blessings. The blessing for us that we no longer carry this, and also the fact that we're fulfilling a commandment. So we get a blessing from the Almighty. And then that very day, Isaac's servant comes down and told them about a new well they had dug. We found water, they exclaim. And so Isaac names that well Sheba. And it's a very fun dynamic, because to this day, that town grew up there is called Beersheba. And we're going to have multiple lessons that we all, Beersheba, Beth Sheba keeps coming in. And so the word Sheba means oath. And so there's another dynamic too. So we know that Beersheba means well of oath. And then another unique dynamic is Shiva also could mean seven. So oath or seven. And you'll find these word studies, I think I have it posted. But I do want to get to some of our questions real quick, at least two or three of these. The first question I want to ask the group here is, why does God speak to Isaac after rejection instead of preventing it?
Well, Brother David, I'm thinking, if I'm understanding the question correctly, is after the rejection, maybe he's trying to comfort him or to provide him a source of someone who understands how he's feeling right now. And that's what I'm thinking about. But, you know, when you look at the big picture, it could also be a way of a lesson here for him to learn, you see. And so those are the things that's coming to my mind as
I have something to say when you're done too, Reverend.
Well, that's what I wanted to share, Brother David.
Thank you.
We've seen the story of Isaac. You know, we've walked with Isaac, and we've walked with Isaac walking with God, you know. And for those who, you know, read the word, and we see that, you know, if we're going to look at Isaac's faith and like his obedience here, you know, one of the things that I look at is that how his faith is like it's demonstrated or shown through his obedience to God's will, even in the face of uncertainty, I would say. You know, I experienced that in my own life, and that's been very hard. In the face of uncertainty, it's hard to be obedient to God's will. You know, you have to throw off the things that easily beset you and say, God, I'm holding on to you no matter what's happening. And as a key person here in the Bible, as we see here, his interaction with God, I believe, it shows the importance of faith, trust, and obedience in God really fulfilling the plans that he has for our lives. You know, the scripture says, you know, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, right? To give you a life and give you an abundant life. And we want to see and know the plans that God has for us, but we have to walk in this trust and obedience. This challenge that we have is to know that God walks with humanity and that he really wants a relationship with us.
You know, as a believer in God and knowing that he's going to be there for me, you know, if he prevents things from happening to us, we don't learn. We don't learn anything.
Amen to that. Amen.
We learn through our experiences. And I'm thinking, had he prevented this rejection that Isaac had to go through, he would not have been able to withstand the things, other things that he's going to have to go through.
Amen to that.
Well, there's beautiful, beautiful insight from everyone here. Let's collect this a little bit. Dr. Black, I like how you looked at the comforting dynamic. And I think we can apply that when we try to be Christ-like. When we see people go through rejection, maybe that's not a good time to leave them alone. Maybe that's time for us to be near in our interaction with them to try to be the presence of the Almighty in them, right? We see someone going through something rather than trying to, you know, I'm Dave, going to go give him my two cents. I think, what would God do for this person? You know, would I just sit there and just, you know, come to their house and just sit on the porch for a minute, you know, or, you know, what would God want me, you know, to do there? I think the other portion, I like how you kind of shed light on, hey, we just talked last week about what Isaac went through. And it sounds like he's probably familiar with uncertainty. And in the middle of this, like God still like checks in with us during those times. And I think I know I've had moments like that where I'm like, God, are you even there? Can you not even see what I'm going through right now? And then, I mean, it's almost when I'm about to ring the bell and he's like, boom, there's a rainbow. It's like, okay. God gives me the sign of like, you know, maybe it's not a real rainbow, but it's a metaphorical rainbow in my life where I go, oh, I'm sorry, God, why did I doubt you? And then I look at the preventative side of it too. I think if we look at when we're trying to be Christ-like and we look at the Great Commission and we're trying to be good stewards one to another, again, I would say the same role that we saw God do with Isaac, we should ask ourselves, are we adding to that or taking away from that in the earth and this planet today, right? We are to be the salt of the earth. I think we can glean from it for the better fabric of the church body. A thought to just think about is, what altars have you built in the seasons of conflict? And that's one just a kind of personal reflection. We have so many conflicts. I mean, I've seen just over the past 5 or 6 years, best friends become enemies because of what the news channel says. And these are just interesting times on, and we have all these conflicts. We have wars and rumors of wars and all kind of struggle, just a regular family going through the things of things, has different struggles. And I think it's pertinent to look and say, what altars do we build? What are some things? What now you think about when you build an altar, this is so that the next person that comes along says, this is a place I can worship God, right? I'm not talking about a church. I'm talking about there's places and ways that you can create sacred places and sacred spaces for other people to atone or be at one with the Almighty and find peace. This can be something as a donation to the neighborhood park, or I love those libraries people put out in front of their houses, areas where people offer some solace and kindness and something that connect them hopefully to the Almighty. But then the other insight question is, are they Abimelechs in your life that you need to prepare a covenant feast for? Are there people that right now, if you didn't look at them with godly eyes, they're your enemy. But when you start looking at it, it's like, man, I can see that God is using this person
Amen.
To work
Amen.
On
Amen. And then, you know what I do, Brother David? I look at myself and I say, Lord, I know I have fallen. I know I've fallen many times. And here I am still holding your hand and saying, Jesus. So I can't even imagine other people. I told my mom the other day, one thing I learned living, that we need to stop judging people because we don't know what people have been through, why they're in the position that they're in and where God is taking them. Thank you.
Well, and then finally, what oaths have we made or need to make to preserve peace and your life? And this is where I'm getting at, is that when you can forgive someone, but we need to be a people of covenant to commit to peace. There's a difference. See, God makes covenants, and sometimes we're afraid to make covenants one to another. Sometimes you can make an oath to the person who afflicted you, and in that oath saying, I won't wound you anymore. Like, I would love it if my neighbor just made an oath that he won't cut down any more trees on the property line. I probably would make him a hamburger. I don't know. That's real talk. I know I joke about the neighbor a lot, but what I'm saying is that these stories affect us in our work life. It could be the guy in the office next. It could be the kid in the classroom that made the varsity and bumped me by one, so now I'm JV. It could be the kid that always takes my favorite seat. Doesn't matter where I'm at. There's all these different Abimelechs that show themselves, right? And if we're godly and we're forgiving, we're going to seek to make peace and be an example and be godlike. So, fun lesson today. I encourage you all to continue with your daily reading and join us on Tuesday as we go for our crossing the Red Sea. May the Lord, who sees the humble and hears the quiet soul, strengthen you with the patience of Isaac, who dug in silence and received in peace. May your heart be still like the weaned child, trusting not in striving, but in the sure hands of God. May the wells you dig be filled with living water, and may your journey be marked not by conflict, but by calm, covenant, and blessings. And may the grace of the Lord go before you, confirming your path, not with noise, but with fruit that lasts.
Amen.
In the name of the one who blesses the righteous with peace, we all say,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for coming out.
As we draw this episode to a close, I want to thank you for walking with us step by step through these stories, scriptures, and reflections. If today's message stirred something in you, if it reminded you of the deeper wells we still have to dig or bridges still to build, then I invite you to become a part of what's next. Zion Empowered isn't just a podcast. It's a movement, a mission, a ministry. And like any sacred journey, it moves forward on faith and the faithful. If this work blesses you, teaches you, or helps you feel seen, consider sowing a seed. Your giving helps us reach farther, go deeper, and keep lifting up voices that need to be heard. You can support us by visiting ZionEmpowered.com or by clicking on the link in the show notes. No amount is too small, because even a mustard seed moves mountains. Until next time, may your path be clear, your purpose unshaken, and your spirit empowered. Power, grace, and peace from Zion.